By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to him, by means of his marvellous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you would go over to Acts chapter 4. Beginning verses 36 to 37. For instance, there was Joseph, the one apostle nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. And then we're going to skip forward to chapter 9. Verses 26 to 27. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Chapters 11, 22 to 26. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. And finally, chapter 15, 36 to 39. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. This disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he travelled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Thank you, Ian.
Well, welcome from Kai Cannell, fresh from the men's weekend. You know, if it was possible to bottle a weekend and bring it home, I would do. We've been looking in a number of quite long sessions, really, and some brilliant discussions and sharing, where God has spoken it into our lives on what his plan is for us. What is God's plan for you? And for me. And we've seen as the weekend has unrolled that it's been more about what God is doing in us than what God is doing to us or the circumstances of our lives. He uses the circumstances of our lives, but actually his plan is inside of us. What he's doing, our relationship with him. And as we go through life, our desire is increasingly to see God's plan fulfilled. And there are areas in all of our lives which are in danger of holding us back at times. And we had a session on this morning. No, sorry, yesterday. Praying for each other, just pairing up. And praying that nothing would get in the way of God fulfilling his plan through us. And we prayed blessing on each other. We prayed encouragement on each other. We prayed that we would know God's touch as we lived lives that were in accordance with his plan and purpose. Because his purpose isn't just the events of our lives. His purpose is the core of our being. That we should walk with him with a will which works with him to complete his purposes willingly. And we had a look at one or two of the issues. We looked at a whole lot, and I don't want to go through everything now. But I do just want to mention one thing. We thought of the book, which some of you have probably read, the John Ortberg, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And some of us have got different boats, which are our comfort zones, which we won't get out of. And because we won't get out of them, they actually inhibit what God can do through us. One guy confessed to, he was a control freak. And he couldn't let go of something that wasn't properly organised. And he recognised that actually by not letting go of something and making sure that he organised it, that actually that was inhibiting the Holy Spirit, taking him into areas where he might never otherwise go. If it was his plan, his purpose all the time, then God didn't always get a look in. There were others who had various fears, various apprehensions. We're just going to put a couple of slides up of one of the activities that we did during the course of yesterday. And that was going up Snowdon, up a thing called Crib Goch, which some of you may know. And this is the top. It's called an arretin, for those of you who do geography. It's those two sort of things on the side there. One goes down at about that angle for 400 feet, and the other one goes down on the other side for 500 feet. And people have been known to sit on the top astride, panic-stricken. One of our party who went along that had a fear of heights. And his fellow brothers in Christ helped him with a bit of tough love, maybe. But actually, he did it. And you know, when we actually confront our fears, we liberate something in our lives. And we also looked on the converse of that, that actually 2 Corinthians tells us, if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. And we saw also that your greatest strength is most likely to be the source of the greatest disaster in your life. And people die on this ridge because they're careless, because they think they can do it, but actually they don't treat it with respect. And so it was a great time. There was spiritual stuff done up there. And God does things in our lives through the ordinary things of our lives, as he did over the weekend, to actually liberate each other in fulfilling his will and his purposes for our life. And we looked at how sometimes God uses us as a part of that process. And we considered how we could help each other and support each other as we seek to fulfill God's purposes. Because there's often something that's holding us back. And quite often we can't deal with that on our own. And one of the great examples of that is what we're looking at today. We've done something like this quite some time ago, but in a different context. And we've looked at nicknames. I guess most of us, if we're honest, have got a nickname. People in our family, things we call each other. Elisha was taunted by the local youth as Baldy. I wonder why that was. James and John were nicknamed Sons of Thunder. Can you imagine what that was describing? Jesus called them that. Sometimes people have a nickname that nobody can remember why. Edison Arantes do Nascimento. Pelé. Nobody knows his name. He's just Pelé. And Pelé even himself says he doesn't know his nickname. He doesn't know where it comes from. He just got given it as a kid and it seems to have stuck. But sometimes it's more deliberate and it sticks because it's a truth. Posh and Bex. Beefy Botham. And Joseph, who came from a Jewish Cypriot priestly family. And although John Mark, who came from Jerusalem, who Catherine referred to in the reading, was his cousin, which we read of in Colossians 4, we read of him selling a field in Acts chapter 4 and giving the money to the church. And that act of generosity so touched the church that they gave him a nickname. And they gave him the nickname of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Would you not like that nickname? Would you not like that nickname? And that name sticks throughout the whole of the book of Acts. He's never called anything else. And we're looking each week in this series we're doing in the evening at this passage from 2 Peter. And it so fits in with what we've been doing in the weekend. And I don't know whether your hearts are thrilled every time this passage has been read out, and it's been read out every week now for about the last 8 weeks. His divine power has given us everything we need to live the life that he wants us to live. God has given us everything that we can possibly need to fulfill his purposes, to fulfill his plan, to live lives that are righteous and pleasing to him. I lose what to say on that. I really do. And we've been thinking over this weekend how this works out in the reality of our day-to-day lives, one with each other. This phrase, brotherly kindness, that's used in most of the versions, I don't think it's actually anything to do with brothers, and I don't think it's exclusively male. Before we sort of disinterest half of the members of the congregation. You know, it's a sense of doing the right thing by somebody. It sits just below love in this series of characteristics. But it's about doing the right thing by acts of kindness and generosity and support that somehow encourages and enable us to achieve our potential in God. Seeing two or three blokes today sat round with somebody else, trying to help them work through a problem, an issue, a fear, is heartwarming stuff. But it shouldn't be unusual. But for most of us there, that doesn't happen very often. And it's clear through Scripture that God uses people to encourage others to fulfill his plans for them. There's somebody else actually working and prompted by the Holy Spirit to fulfill those purposes. And Barnabas is one of those people. He had a significant role in the lives of Paul, Mark, and many emerging churches. And today we're just going to look at that positive and generous spirit as a model as to how we should act to one another and facilitate and open up God's opportunities in our lives. We influence each other's lives more than we think. And as we were chatting over the weekend, it became clear that most of us have had somebody who's come alongside us at a time when we're either down or a time when we're unsure what to do, a time when something has happened, but somebody's come alongside with either a word of encouragement or a prompt or has mentored us or has done something which has actually kept us going. And that doesn't always come without cost. And the cost of being a Barnabas, of being prepared to see God's purposes revealed in others. Because, you know, as Christians, we have this issue, don't we, that we say that it's all the Lord's will that we want, but actually we want to make sure that we don't get missed out in the process. But being prepared to stand aside for somebody else to shine is a characteristic that Barnabas encourages us to look at. How do we go about spotting that sort of hitherto unreleased God potential? And we encourage each other, don't we? Our responsibility, one with each other, is from time to time just to pray God's goodness into each other's lives and stand beside each other in the ups and downs. It's not just talent spotting. It's not that. When God puts a call and a destiny on somebody's life, we saw from Scripture there are lots of examples where other people will try to wreck it. And we looked at the story, for example, of Joseph. But actually, in God's purposes, he uses people's plans to wreck things, actually to create them. And we need to be sensitive to what is going on and what God is doing. And it's a sort of Holy Spirit thing. And there's this double-edged sword of our determination to fulfill God's purposes, but actually relying on where he's taking us and that call on our lives, that sense of certainty. Let's just see how it worked out with Barnabas. And there are some quite specific things that I think we can just make a note of. There are many years that actually follow between the four Barnabas passages that are read, that have been read for us in Acts. We tend to think that the book of Acts happened, you know, slam bang wallop, and the book of Acts was dead exciting and something was happening every other minute. But actually, Acts was spread over just over 30 years, the various events. And there are places where there's quite long gaps between anything happening. And that is the case here. And because these things about Barnabas did all not happen in the same week, they actually came at very different periods. What we have here with Barnabas is not just a one-off instance of him doing something. This is a characteristic that's built into the DNA of his life all the time. He's always like this, over a period of years and years and years. We read in Acts chapter 9 that following his conversion, Saul was introduced to the skeptical Damascus Christians by Ananias. And he spent several days in Damascus with them, preaching the gospel and baffling the Jews and proving that Jesus was the Christ. And then he stayed in Damascus for a while, but he moved into the wider area of the northwest tip of Arabia, which reached almost down to Damascus in those days, maybe moving in and out of the city. And from Galatians 1, 17 and 18, we read that this was about 3 years. So Paul is converted in Damascus, spends round about 3 years in and around Damascus. And then ultimately we read that he had to flee Damascus and escape to Jerusalem. Well, I don't know how well news travelled in those days, but the Christians at Jerusalem were clearly not aware of what was going on with Paul in Damascus. And verse 26 in the passage we read makes it clear they were not for letting Paul join them. They were just stay away. We've heard of you when you were persecuting Christians. We don't really want to know. And then we read in verse 27 of this passage, it says, But Barnabas introduced, spoke for, encouraged, got behind. Barnabas was a man who was prepared to run against the flow of conventional wisdom. Barnabas was a man who was prepared to listen to what was going on. Barnabas was a man who was prepared to research things for himself. Barnabas was a man who was prepared to give people the benefit of the doubt. Barnabas was not afraid of being called an idiot by the disciples who thought that Saul was a dangerous man. Barnabas stood his ground. And we read that subsequently, of course, Paul was taken in with the apostles. And it's quite clear as we read through Acts that Barnabas was not a pushover. And we don't know how he satisfied himself as to the truth of Paul's conversion or what was going on. But we do know that Barnabas took whatever steps were necessary to check him out and then introduce him to the local church in Jerusalem. And the scary question is, how many Pauls have we had knocking on our doors and we've not opened the door because we've considered these people are too dangerous? We're frightened. There's something about somebody that frightens us, and their story is too incredible, and somehow we limit by our thinking what God might be wanting to do. So Paul turns up, ready, prepared to do God's will. But because of their limited thinking, the disciples at Jerusalem said no. You've been looking at a little thing on the screen. The men's group have seen it before, so they can just keep quiet on this one. What do you see? What was the first thing you saw? Opportunity is nowhere. And then you look at it a bit closer and you see what? Opportunity is now here. You've all seen exactly the same thing. But what do we see first? When an opportunity for ministry comes knocking on our door, when an opportunity for somebody to serve God comes knocking on our door, when somebody is moved by God to bring us something, to lead us into something, to do something, what do we see? And it's scary, isn't it? It's scary. So often we miss the opportunity that is now here by our own thinking that says opportunity is nowhere. And we see the same thing. Do you remember the time in Acts chapter 12 when the disciples were busy praying for Peter's release from prison? And Peter was released, and he found his way back and he hammered at the door, the very door where they were praying for him. And the girl on the door wouldn't let him in because they couldn't believe it was him. And do you know the irony of that? There they are, busily praying for his release inside the room. He's released. He comes hammering on the door and they won't let him in. I mean, is that not just brilliant? But how often is our prayer meeting like that as well? Yeah, this is the proof to me that you don't have to have a great deal of faith to pray. Yeah, you just need the faith to open your mouth and bring the words out and then let God do the rest. And God answered their prayers even though they weren't at all convinced it was going to happen. But he did. You know, we need Barnabases to open the door to opportunity. We need Barnabases to watch out for what God's doing in people's lives. We need Barnabases to watch out for potential in people. And these latter characteristics are really very evident in our second passage. And this passage here we're going to look at in Acts 9 is probably amongst the most significant in the New Testament. Because we read that very quickly, life got too hot for Paul in Jerusalem, and the church sent him back home to Tarsus. where he spent the next 7 years. He more or less disappeared off everybody's radar. Paul was in Tarsus for 7 years, and we don't hear a peep of what he was doing or what was happening. There seems to be a hint that he was preaching maybe in Syria and Cilicia. And some commentators say that it was during this period that he suffered some of the physical persecutions that he refers to in 2 Corinthians. And also maybe that he was disinherited by his family, which some say was alluded to in Philippians 3:8. Now, whether that's the case or not, we just don't know. But certainly a long time has passed by. And this event takes us to around about 44 AD. 10 years have passed since Paul's conversion. Certainly at least 5 years before his earliest letter. And Paul is not a big player on anybody's stage. And then in Acts 11, we read of what God is doing in Antioch in southern Turkey. Barnabas is sent by the disciples to check it out. And he realizes that something significant is going on here. And he realizes he needs help in training these new disciples of Jesus. Now, maybe he remembers in the back of his mind, in Acts chapter 9:15, Paul talking about his commission to the Gentiles. But there's absolutely no record of Paul and Barnabas having any contact during that 7 years. But Barnabas sets off to go to Tarsus. From Antioch to Tarsus is about 70 miles by boat. It's not a journey that you undertake lightly. And so he sets off 7 years after they last met. And you can't help but admire Barnabas's humility in wanting to share this ministry with Paul. You can't help but admire his bravery, an untested guy in a major part of God's work. But maybe Barnabas remembered that there was a hand of God on this man, and he'd not had his chance in ministry, and it was about time. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall at that first meeting when Barnabas meets Paul. Hi, what are you doing? What are you up to? Well, not really very much. I've got an idea. Come with me. And they spent a year together. Incredible things happened. And the life change in the followers was so great that we subsequently read that it was in Antioch, that the followers were called Christians. So what do we learn from these passages? And what do we need to do to ensure that this sort of culture, and it is culture, it's a part of our DNA, in passing on ministry gifts, in encouraging other people, in bringing other people to achieve their destiny and their potential, is actually fulfilled, because God uses us as part of that process. And we call it brotherly love because it wants to put the other person first. I think there are three things we need to think about brotherly kindness. Firstly, brotherly kindness is kingdom spirited. It looks beyond ourselves, what are our best interests, to the best interests of the kingdom. And if we're not careful, we can take up too much of the frame. We become too important in our assessment of what God's plans are for his kingdom. Don't let the story be all about you. There's no room for personal pride when we're bringing somebody in to ministry, because they may eclipse us, as Paul did Barnabas over a period. A kingdom heart wants to see people thrive. You know, John's third letter to Gaius, praying that he might thrive and develop. People need permission to grow. Have you realised that? When you look at your kids and they're growing up, you actually give them opportunities to do things, don't you? You give them opportunities to be stretched, opportunities to develop. And this is what we need to do in the church. A kingdom heart wants to see people thrive. And Barnabas was prepared to give people, give Paul the opportunity to do that with no certainty of success. Just the prompting of the Holy Spirit to let this man fulfill his destiny. And it's not long before the Barnabas and Paul of the early chapters of Acts becomes Paul and Barnabas. The order changes. And we've got to be prepared to hand on that baton to people who might do it better than us, who might eclipse us, but whose destiny is to fulfill God's will and his purpose, and our purpose is to let them. Second thing is, we need to be on the lookout for potential. Jesus saw the potential in Peter, for example. At that time, just a pebble, and a difficult, sharp one at that, always getting into trouble. But Jesus said, "You are the rock, and I will build my church around you." In Luke 8, Jesus commissions his followers to go out in his name. And for those of you who know your book of Luke, it comes after a period when the disciples did just about everything wrong. And if you or I had been leading that group at that time, you would be having them in for a period of heavy training, some one-to-one counselling. You would not be letting them loose on an unsuspecting world. But that is exactly what Jesus did. That was the time that he sent his disciples out. Jesus saw their potential, and he didn't spend all his time trying to demolish their weaknesses. And we've got to get out of the habit in church of trying to make sure everybody's perfect before we let them involve in ministry. That's a big ask. But it's a sort of risk that Barnabas took. And it's a telling point in the story of the wheat and the tares that Jesus says, don't pull everything out. Don't pull up everything that's wrong. Because otherwise you'll pull up the good stuff as well. You'll leave it a while. And maybe that's something we've got to do. But there is a balance between grace and forgiveness and challenge and truth. We can't get those balances wrong, because we either become sort of totally open to license, or it becomes toxic, one or the other. But a balance of grace and truth, a balance of challenge and forgiveness, is what God wants to see in our lives if we're to prosper. And we've seen that happening over the weekend with the blokes whilst they've been away. People challenged about their weaknesses. People challenged about stuff that they actually need to fix in their lives. Not always comfortable, but done it in an atmosphere of grace and truth and kindness, with the desire to see the other person flourish. And thirdly, we need to be godparents in faith. We all need a role model, someone we can look up to, someone who believes in us, someone who won't just tell us the way, but will show us the way. And people need people to believe in them. And if we train people, if we support people, if we give people a confidence that God is working through them, then guess what happens? They thrive. They do. And we need to be thinking and asking ourselves the question, who am I doing that to? Who is there in the church that I am encouraging, I am seeking to develop, I'm seeking to see them grow and blossom, and I'm doing everything I possibly can to make that happen? And if you're not, may I graciously suggest you should be. And maybe you need to think, who is it that I can inject good stuff into their lives to encourage them, to develop them, to see God at work in them, to see their potential fulfilled? We've got to free people up, even if we're not totally comfortable with their style of working. It was clear, if you look at Barnabas and Paul, that Paul is a project person. I have the gospel to deliver. This is what I am going to do. And if anybody gets in the way, then tough. And if John Mark couldn't hack it, then John Mark gets left behind. The project is too important. And there's a lot of truth and validity in that. And God needs people like that. And at the same time, Barnabas was clearly a people person. It was important to carry people along. It was important to meet people's needs. It was important that John Mark had a second chance. Paul and Barnabas clearly were not peas in a pod. They worked differently, and they recognised that. And then Barnabas goes off, and he encourages his cousin, John Mark. And of course, we subsequently get the gospel that was written by Mark. So what's your nickname? What's your nickname? We all have one. We all have one. Wouldn't it be great if it reflected somebody who's on the lookout for what God is doing in other people's lives? On the lookout for people who are not yet followers of Christ, who need that hand of help and guidance and support, of living out the gospel, showing them the gospel, of using the opportunities that we have to develop truth and grace and integrity and salvation in their lives. Would it reflect someone who's known for making an impact in people's lives through kindness and recognition, making deposits into that emotional bank of relationship? Because as far as our church is concerned, our church will develop by relationships. We develop each other in relationship. We fulfill God's purposes in relationship with each other. We're not islands. And we've got to get this stuff right as church, because our future depends on it. And our individual lives depend on it too. We all have different roles. But Joseph was not appointed, you'll notice, as an apostle in Acts chapter 1. When they were looking for a replacement, it wasn't Joseph that was picked. But when you look later on in Acts, you can see that both Luke and Paul refer to Barnabas as an apostle. He had incredible significance to the church. And whenever we build up kingdom values, whenever we develop the potential of somebody who is going to lead somebody to Christ themselves, who is going to follow Christ, we are a son or daughter of encouragement. Our nickname really is Barnabas. And I believe that it's one of the most important and significant roles in the church. And Peter seems to say that as well, because it sits just below sacrificial love in his list. So let's just be determined as we go out today to spot who God would want us to bless. Maybe with a word, maybe with an encouragement, maybe giving them opportunities. But be a Barnabas. The church needs Barnabases. The church needs more Barnabases. The church needs you to be a Barnabas. Let's just pray. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us everything that we need to lead a life that pleases you. And Lord, that you've given us people round about us who can so often be the mouthpieces that you use, the hands of encouragement that you use, the openers of doors that you can use. And Lord, we just thank you that we are in this together as church, that you call us together to walk on, building each other up, encouraging each other, fulfilling your royal purposes and plans. But Lord, we thank you that your plans for us, your purposes for us, are permanent, they're solid, they're reliable. They're built into the very warp and weft of our lives. And Lord, we commit ourselves to walking in your plans and doing your will with each other, whatever that might cost. In Jesus' name.